word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are still working on the doctrine of faith. Roman numeral 5, pick up page 4 of our notes. As is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, you give ourselves a time, a moment to check ourselves and make sure that we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. We're in fellowship in this vein. We get out of fellowship. We engage in personal sin in life. How we're able to regain it is to employ the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer of confession, that is homologeo in the Greek, means name, sight, or knowledge. You may or may not feel sorry. That is not the issue. The issue is intellectual honesty before God. But when we are honest before God and name our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This experientially puts the believer in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. We're in fellowship with the Father and Son and are otherwise predisposed, overruling the sin nature so that we can apprehend the message of God's plan for our life spiritually as so intended. So with that in mind, give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for your perfect plan. Thank you for taking care of your children. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will once again this evening enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the doctrine of faith, we're addressing phase two faith. Phase one, employing saving faith. The object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. That faith does not allow works in regards to its execution. But that then enters the believer priest into their Christian experience, hence their phase two, which is from the point of saving faith until their death. Both acts of faith are active faith. While the object of faith is the person of Christ, phase one, the object of faith, phase two, is the truth of Bible doctrine, that is, that which is called the faith in its passive sense. And it recognizes that in terms of the truth of Bible doctrine, part of our Christian experience, and one of the goals is to grow up spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to attain to a status of maturity or completeness before God experientially in this vein. And that demands, obviously, orienting to the prerequisites in regards to what the Christian life demands in terms of our spiritual disposition, as well as the aspects of orientation in regards to those things physically that we must engage in, and that includes our works, whereas phase one, faith does not allow works, phase two demands works. And the first work that is obviously apropos in regards to growing up spiritually is to make sure you don't forsake the assembly of yourselves as the habit of some is, especially in the last days, as we hang on by our fingertips sometimes, as it may feel like, to hold to the end so that we can make our phase two count before God, to glorify Him to the maximum and also be the recipients of the deliverance that phase two is designed to bring upon our behalf, and that is the lost reward of the bema seat in that vein. And in terms of our phase two faith, obviously our faith is tested. We claim to be positive. We claim we believe God's Word. The Bible is God's Word revealed to mankind and is perfect. Now you will be tested if you believe it and you apply it. Then how are you going to apply it, or will you apply it? And hence, that is a way and means of growing up spiritually as part of the spiritual adjustment in that vein, but it's also a way for us to critique ourselves, to see where we stand before God in terms of our real faith, of truly believing the doctrine and applying it and employing it in regards to our Christian life or not. And when we do, our faith is rewarded. God rewards those who are faithful in this vein, And that reward will be in terms of SG3, surpassing grace phase 3. As an example, in regards to phase 2 faith, we can look at Abraham as he is in regards to phase 1 faith, also phase 2, in his applications in regards to his spiritual maturity begot him a new name from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations, in that vein, and his willingness to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, who was his promised son by God through Sarah, in terms of God's plan for his life, experientially. And obviously, as we know and recognize, as we've been through it in Genesis, the doctrine that Abraham kept his eyes focused on overall in terms of the situation and what God was expecting of him in preparation of sacrificing his son in this regards was the doctrine of resurrection, recognizing that if God did kill Isaac as a continuation of the test set before both of them, and of course we don't want to dismiss Isaac, his role in this whole thing, but either way, that the resurrection would occur on behalf of him, so that God's promise for his son to carry on his name, this only son, would be carried forward in that vein. And it's hard-pressed, at least for me, to not to see that Abraham considered the parallel of what God expected of him in regards to this application in terms of this spiritual significance under animal sacrifice and all the symbolism that his son was in this sense a type of Christ, if you will, being sacrificed and drawn upon these spiritual principles in terms of how he would deal with this. It wasn't just he was there and then he had to deal with it. No, this is something he had to deal with from day one, basically, as God tells him, pack up, move on, I'm telling you, I'm going to show you where to go, etc., this is what you're going to do, and he has to deal with that over time, over a few days travel, etc. So, you know, often it's easy when you're looking at the scriptures to kind of truncate things and put them in a situation that doesn't give you the overall flavor of truly the magnitude of tests and how much doctrine individuals such as Abraham, who's called the friend of God, by the way, for that vein, goes through and employs and hangs on to in regard to facing their tests in such situations. And so it is for all of us. We must hang on to Bible doctrine and truly utilize every aspect of it in terms of, as we face tests in life, to draw upon these things to help us critique it, to analyze it, to see what we're to look at. It's all a growing experience. It's all designed to advance us spiritually and see how these things fit in regards to God's plan for our life under these terms and situations. So we're at point 11, L11, if you put them together. Roman numeral 5, we're faith and love now. We put faith and love together, where love is used metaphorically for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we've dealt with that, how Paul employed it here in regards to Philemon to capture the very essence of the two necessary ingredients in regards to being a spiritually adjusted believer, looking at active faith, i.e. positive listening to Bible doctrine, phase 2, and application under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. So here we review it here in our notes, continuing at point L, faith and love are paired together in exhortations throughout the New Testament, as impersonal love cannot be accomplished shy of the believer believing and applying Bible doctrine. This love, agape love, as we would the term use in regards to that, does not demand emotions. It doesn't mean that necessarily the emotions are completely divorced in regards to our application of it. But it's not necessary any more than rebound. Emotions are necessary for rebound to be applied. The divine love looks at the accuracy and integrity of the truth of Bible doctrine be applied by the individual while they are under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. So, in that way, is an impersonal love, in that affection or whatever is not necessary in terms of applying it, hence why we are to apply even towards our enemies in this vein. It doesn't mean that you have to hold their hand and give them a big hug and a kiss on the cheek or anything, but you apply doctrine in all situations and circumstances. So, point L, finishing that point. The following are sent observations concerning these two essential fruits of the Christian way of life. That is faith is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. One, the believer who has faith without love is nothing, in quotes, in the Christian way of life. This is really a big area that the fundamentalists miss in regards to their understanding of what love is in regards to the Bible. And the contortions and distortions they apply to this principle is, if it wasn't funny, it'd be extremely sad sometimes. And you have to understand the context and the intentions in regards to the term and how it's designed to be used. Agape love is based on the attributes of the individual applying the love towards another. And their attributes, the person who applied to, are moot in this case. And obviously, this looks at applying with the attributes of the virtues of the new man, the filling of the Holy Spirit, etc., in terms of Bible doctrine. And anything that we do outside of that in life is demonstrated to be as human good. Application of Bible doctrine out of fellowship is human good. And continuing the thought in regards to the gross failure of understanding in the Christian population is the meaning of good along with love. Believers generally look at all aspects of love, of good, being acceptable and accredited by God in terms of their applications. They do not recognize that there is a counterfeit good that exists in this planet. That good was brought out and was part of the test of our corporate parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden, as they were told they could eat of any tree in that garden, all they wanted, but they were not to eat of the tree of good, evil and good. And good is part of the sponsor of evil, that is the satanic counterfeit, which we denote as human good. That's good that's done out of fellowship, under the energy of the flesh, humanitarian in its appearance and applications in that vein, but it is part of the evil process. It becomes part of the wood, hay, and stubble in terms of that which is translated into being judged for rewards in place of gold, silver, and precious stones, otherwise for doing it according to Bible doctrine and in fellowship. So human good and love and good, that just shows you the lukewarmness, the misunderstanding, the misrepresentation of this out there in the world. It shows you the lukewarmness, the jelly bean, sugar-coated Christian approach to life that you see out there in the funny world. And 1 Corinthians 13, 2 and 13, verses 2 and 13, much of the chapter itself deals with this. But either way, Paul utilizes the term love into understanding of divine love, being in fellowship in regards to the function of spiritual gifts, our service to God, of what we're able to perform. And these things, obviously, good, characteristically, obviously is something that is not otherwise bad or evil in terms of its this action in that vein. But yet, human good remains in the category of evil because it is not elevated out of the rulership of the sin nature applying it. The world blesses its own. Satan was willing to bless Jesus in the wilderness temptation. I'll give you the whole world if you'll bow down to me and worship me, etc. So that tells you, see, Satan has this as part of this ploy in regards to the human race. And obviously, what better counterfeit can appeal in regards to mankind in terms of doing good and recognizing the universal principle of what goes around, comes around, etc., and it returns back to him in the form of good. But unfortunately, the naivety, narrow-mindedness in regards to Bible scholars and Christians otherwise in understanding God's plan for our life and recognizing the absolute necessity of absolute righteousness being employed in terms of what we do is good shows just how erroneous all that is. And here, as example, Paul here in Corinthians, he deals with spiritual gifts, addressing temporary gifts along with some permanent gifts in that vein. And tongues was one of the temporary early gifts given. Tongues, glossa is the Greek word for it, means to be able to speak a bona fide language without any training. It's like you could go to some country that absolutely speaks no English, and you're able to go in and communicate with them exactly in their language without any training. It's not this gibberish that is promoted through the holy rollers and Pentecostal types in regards to Christendom. It's a bona fide foreign language that will speak it. God imparted this gift, in part to show the miraculous nature of this change of dispensation that's going on and into the church age, but predominantly to help advance in a speedy way, evangelizing the world, whereas early Christians had to spread out, going into different countries, and able to evangelize under the gospel message, and not being able to speak their language otherwise. They didn't have to drag an interpreter with them if they had the gift of tongues. But even then, with tongues, when it was applied within like the assembly, Paul always demanded that there would be an interpreter there otherwise, so that they could understand what was being said. Otherwise, it's just somebody's getting their rosy glows by knowing they're there in fellowship because they're able to function under their gift, but it's not edifying anybody otherwise. So all these things, these little aspects of God's plan, you've got to insert them, you've got to incorporate them in regards to how you evaluate things and how you look at things. The little details become important, such as the sense of edifying. You do things to edify and serve others, to build others up spiritually, etc. So anyway, that's your background. He says, verse 1, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels. Well, last time I saw angels, and sometimes they'll appeal to this, the holy rollers will, they were speaking the human's language. Every angel you see in the Bible communicates to the human in their language. The angels in Revelation and otherwise in the Old Testament, etc. But do not have love. Love is remiss here in this situation. I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You're just making noise. It has no true spiritual purpose in terms of being accepted by God and being rewarded by God as divine good production. And if I have the gift of prophecy, another temporary gift, once the final book of Revelation was completed around 96 AD in that area, and obviously given some transition period, and the New Testament letters were put together in their form as we know the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, in a transition period, prophecy was no longer necessary because you had the completed written canon of Scripture, the New Testament, so that we know now everything that God expects of a believer to perform appropriately before Him in regards to the church age fulfilling His plan for their life. Before then, obviously, He's not going to shortchange anybody before the New Testament was written. The gift of prophecy continued to function on behalf of believers. And apostles, they had like a super gift almost. They were prophets. They were able to heal people. Some could speak in tongues and things of that nature. Casting out demons, all kinds of things. But either way, prophecy. And there's a bastardized form of prophecy that's been promoted within the eye circles that somehow you can be prophet and foretell in regards to events going to happen in life, but it doesn't necessarily mean you're talking new doctrine, etc. Well, we've dealt with that with the doctrine of prophecy. There's no place that that's split up in the Bible. Either you're able to do one or none. You're able to do it all or none. And anyway, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, hence by divine revelation, supernaturally, God imparts the events of wisdom, etc., Bible doctrine to the individual so that they could turn around and communicate it to others. And he says, and if I have all faith in believing in regards to that which has been imparted to me, And I believe it too, on top of it all. See. So as we remove mountains, they're obviously again looking at aspects of historical significance of nations being removed from the planet and from their position, being removed from their positions of power, etc. In that vein, but do not have love, says, I am nothing. See, you can't get caught up in appearances in regards to things in life. Jesus warned us. You don't judge based by appearance. You judge by righteousness. And that righteousness is knowing the veracity, the truth of Bible doctrine, to evaluate the situation and actions at hand, whether or not they conform to Bible doctrine or they are in violation of it otherwise. See, and he makes it very clear. He says, I am nothing. I'm nothing spectacular before God. Oh, men may be blown away by it. Demons can, again, they can foretell things. People that are demon possessed can foretell things. The Antichrist, as we know in regards to him, miracles are going to be performed by this guy with the false prophet, and people are going to be sucked in right and left. But with the doctrine of knowing that this is not the Christ, because he didn't come from the east like a flash of lightning, etc., etc. But that's the way people are. People of the cosmos, people of the world, look at the physical, tangible things through empirical evidence, rationalization, and things of that nature in terms of how they comprehend, rather than looking to God to give you the attributes and the assets necessary to truly comprehend the invisible spiritual reality of life. We're in two dimensions here. We're not just in a physical dimension, a third dimension world and universe. There is a spiritual dimension that we're involved in and we're immersed in. And it's surrounded in terms of its essence, in terms of the third heaven. And angels are part of this. They can appear physically like a man, etc., speak like a person. Disappear. They're here to aid the believers, these aliens, as they are. But there is a invisible dimensional reality. And the human mind and intellect, with its conscience and the way God has designed us, spurs that kind of thinking. And obviously, that's obvious because you can look out in the unbelieving world of the mystics, the gurus, Yam Nyogo De Hey Ho, or whatever Hindus, I remember they used to do that back in the day. They ring the little bell, everybody leaves their body, and people, there's people experiences that their souls leave their body and they travel, doing astral travel. Well, where's all this coming from? Well, because it's a reality, and even unbelievers recognize it. Many of them, if not most. Anyway, so. To do things within the realm of God's expectations is all imperative. And if you don't do it, if you don't apply it according to God's divine design, then you are worthless in terms of God utilizing you for His intents and purposes of an individual that's representing His person, our chief shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who operates under the umbrella of plus R in total veracity as the Word. See, all these things, all these principles. So there's just a couple verses there. It continues on there, not to get too far into this. And then he goes in verse 13 now. He says, But now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And that is the reason, that is because faith and hope in phase three will disappear. It will be no longer necessary. We won't have to believe in the invisible because it will be experiential. Love stays forever. God, the Holy Spirit, stays with us forever. See, divine love operating in this realm of spiritual righteousness that God has provided for us to do in spite of living in a simple nature body, a carcass of sin, if you will. Anyway, 2, faith works through love. Galatians 5:6, again, part of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Here, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. The physical things that men engage in, and they think this is what ingratiates them to God. And obviously, you don't undermine some great sacrifice that has been made by believers physically. But what impresses God is when it's done in fellowship. That's what impresses God. The physical things of the world, He created it. Why would He be impressed by Samson tearing off the gate and throwing it at his enemies and things of that nature, taking the jawbone of the ass and whipping up on the presidents, his leaders and the enemies back then, whatever, you know. No. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are over the earth, so is His ways and thoughts. We're dealing with the Creator of the universe when we deal with Bible doctrine. And Jesus Christ was that creation personified, that Creator personified in His person. As He was the Word that became flesh, the Son of God, the Creator, in union with Him in His humanity. So, again, all these things. There's other verses that God says, I did not desire sacrifice in terms of the law. It's the intentions of these things that we're supposed to teach. I desire compassion and love and faithfulness to others, you know. The spiritual realities. But everybody's hooked into just the physical things of life. How big they can make the church building. How much stained glass they can pack into it. And all these other things that religiosity sponsors. 3, faith and love are mentioned hand in hand in reference to the works of the Ephesian, Colossian, Thessalonian, and Thyatiranian saints. Spit it out. Thessalonica. Ephesians 1:15. Again, we saw it in Colossians. We dealt with that. Ephesians 1:15. Both of these used together. For this reason too, I too, Paul speaking, have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints as they go hand in hand. 6:23 Ephesians. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith. Love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who imparts it all. Colossians 1:4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. I said Colossians, I mean Philemon that we just dealt with. But anyway, getting old, you have to live with it. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love. That sponsors thanksgiving, once again, in Paul. And steadfastness of hope, that is the confidence and the perseverance, the stability that they represent in regards to their positive volition and spiritual orientation. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the presence of our God and Father. 3:6. 1 Thessalonians, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, which Paul couldn't make it down to see him. They went to see him after they after he evangelized him and got them going in the church. Timothy went in his place and brought back news. It brought us good news of your faith and love. That's the good news of his faith and love. Good news of, if you will, representing and paralleling the effects of the gospel. And there you have faith and love together for phase two gospel inclusion. Revelation 2:19. In terms of the church at Thyatira, which looks at the church corporately, the universal temperature spiritually around the period from about 590 to 1600 or so AD, that puts us in the Dark Ages, kind of the medieval era of the Roman Catholicism, when they're going around torturing people to try to make them believe. Oh, yeah. That's a good one. I know your works and your love and your faith and service and perseverance. So again, love and faith seem coupled together, and that your deeds, your works of late are greater than at first. And obviously, it doesn't mean that everything that went on in regards to the church at that time was completely bogus. But there are avenues, there's some advancement in some good applications, but mostly is colored in regards to the oppressive nature of Roman Catholicism as it's imposed upon the Christian world otherwise, as well as some of the pagans. But anyway, so four, faith and love together protect the believer from injury by the enemy. To defend ourselves from those antagonistic to doctrine, Satan's world, otherwise, and all that he may orchestrate through God's permission to bring upon believers, to stay in fellowship, and all that goes on around us. Again, this is prophetic. This chapter is prophetic, dealing with the last days. The analogies are given spiritually of those negative to doctrine. And he's addressing believers. Believers can be as stupid to doctrine as unbelievers can if they're not oriented to it. See? To be spiritually out of it, be a spiritual flake. And this is because they are focused in regards to life and the physical blessings that they can pursue or acquire or attain and satisfying their flesh rather than the spiritual realities of life. The last days... we're here. We'll just look at it again. Verse 1, now is to the times and the epochs, brothers. Times looks at duration of something in time. The epochs denotes the events that would be associated with that duration of time. Here in the last days, obviously we know through prophecy, the major players are all in place. Major players, especially as brought out in the Old Testament, that's applied in regards to the latter times of Daniel's 70th week, Russia, China, the Chai Coms, the armies of the North, the associates with Russia is Persia, Iran, etc. The revived Roman Empire is getting ready to come upon the scene. Great Britain is part of it. The lion that stands up, takes on the heart of a man. All that. They're all in place. And certain events will occur. And all of it under the satanic guise, it's designed to bring about chaos, influence negative volition, and seek to entrap people in the power of Satan's ideology and plan in regards to the world. And through Bible doctrine, we know and learn that as believers living in the church age, we will not be caught up in regards to the final 7 years of the tribulation in and of itself in this vein, but we are warned with specific prophecies of warning of what to look for in regards to the last days that we will probably feel the heat of going into that period. So, recognizing that the church is lukewarm, and all the events that have to come to pass in regards to the Antichrist coming to power, setting up his image in the temple, the AI, that movement that's going on now, artificial intelligence, as his image will employ this technology in regards to his person in this vein, and Israel and Babylon and their role in this, the armies of the north, Russia, all this. So all these things are coming together. The last thing I heard in regards to our situation in Iran is basically our country is closing down many of the military depots that we had that were designed to defend some of these smaller Middle Eastern countries. And it looks like a form of retreat from this last salvo that Iran threw at us. I keep up with the news. Now, Iran is a big player in this. And they will be part with Russia as they come after us. If you want to believe that we truly decimated all their nuclear capabilities, well, that's fine. You can believe what you want. But somehow, some way, they're going to have possession of it in order to fulfill the prophecy along with Russia as it comes down in economic Babylon. But anyway, it's an exciting time, really, when you understand that we're under the protective umbrella of God, basically. You can't have it any better than living in our country at this point in time as a Christian, you know, etc. At least you don't have to live over there in some of those African nations where they're murdering them right and left still today, martyring them. You know, entire churches. All that stuff still goes on. You know. Whether or not we may consider them phase two adjusted or not, still there are brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're being martyred. See, well, however you look at it. Anyway, the saints at Thessalonica, Paul says, you've been taught the doctrine. You have no need of anything to be written to you in terms of all these things. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord is technical for the beginning of the tribulational period that is initialized by the rapture of the church. And that brings us into Daniel's 70th week, the final 7 years of the Age of Israel. The Age of Israel was put aside parenthetically. They had another seven years that they got to finish that will be part of the judgment package included in regards to their gross misapplication towards their Messiah, as they had paid for the last 2,000 years otherwise. But it will bring in and introduce a strain of polyvolition out of Israel that has probably not ever been seen maybe in its history, beginning with the 144,000 male virgin Jews who will evangelize, as well as others that will come to saving faith. But many still remain in unbelief, and many will be martyred, etc. But anyway, so easy to get off of this stuff. Man, I'm so glad we did. We've done Revelation and have that under our belts to give us an idea of where we're going. The day of the Lord begins at the is inaugurated on the rapture with the rapture, and it is completed at the end of human history. That phrase, "day of the Lord," is that duration of time that's fully in view here. And after the end of human history, as we know, after Christ rules for 1,000 years, There will be one final rebellion. Satan's released from his prison in Sheol, Hades, and he reorganizes, reconstructs the negative evolution that's on the planet at that point in time in history, in spite of Jesus ruling here personally on this planet for 1,000 years. Those unbelievers cannot be numerically counted. There's as many as the sands of the seashore. And obviously, you got to realize that the proliferation and propagation of the human race will be immense during this 1,000 years. They're all moaning, groaning, people trying to throw this fear stuff in. We're running out of room on this planet. They're full of it. There's plenty of room. And if government give up the 2 billion acres that they own or whatever, and don't let people live on them, well, you might find a little more room. But anyway, and so one of them does, and everybody freaks out. That's your green people. But anyway, yeah, you kind of know where I stand, don't you? The day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Like a thief in the night. It will become come unexpected. And it reflects upon the fact that the majority of mankind will not be prepared. When this happens, a thief is only good if they can get in undetected and steal what they're going to steal. See? And while they are saying, verse 3, peace and safety, as many of us as we've waited for a few decades and knowing these prophecies and knowing we're in the generation and waiting and seeing how things are going to come out, and it seems like things just kind of went on for years, just kind of status quo in regards to things, and nothing really to stir things up where you might have a great upheaval, people clamoring for this peace and safety idea. Well, you can see it being cranked up now. Anyway, in Europe, in the Middle East, got to keep up with the current events across the world. We're not the only players in this. But anyway, when they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. And a lot of this, obviously, it crescendos. You have your beginning birth pangs, the pains of a woman in labor, giving childbirth, but it crescendos as you go into the tribulational period. And the consensus is in regards to the Antichrist and his involvement with Israel in convincing them that he is their Messiah and taking his place in the most holy place of the temple. The tribulational temple. We're still waiting for that to come to fruition, even though I've heard they have almost everything basically put together in terms of the accoutrements and the altars. They showed all these altars. You know, you see all these pictures of these little altars in front of them. But man, when they sacrifice these animals, this is like if you've ever been to a cattle auction where you've got thousands of cattle and stuff, and these big, huge platforms, etc., that go up, they got to capture all the blood and all these things. All this stuff is basically being brought together, the priest uniforms and all this stuff. But anyway, not to go too far into that, but how he was able to convince him, back to our point, is that because of the pressure, the continued pressure that is of anti-Hebrewism, is the way you should put it. All the Middle East people are Semitic. Mostly olive skin, etc. But anyway, that's how people distort the language. We'll build even greater than what we are seeing even now, even in our own country. You know, what are these claims we're seeing out in New York City now? The new mayor, we'll arrest the leader of the Hebrew race when he shows up, Netanyahu. Yeah. He's making these threats. Man, it's all over the place. Bring it home, man. Come on. But anyway, excuse me if I get excited about this, even without a shot of tequila. It still gives me the rosy glows. Peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And obviously, knowing the general overall events in regards to the tribulational period, when the The Antichrist sets his image there. It's his promise to help him as he is now the head of the revived Roman Empire, the European Union under his control, etc., to protect Israel. Why? Because their main ally is no longer exists. Who is their main ally? Us. We're taken out about 6 months before that. And so they're left there floundering. Not that you wish anything bad on people, but they get what they deserve. God told us, you don't make allies with other countries. I'm your protector. I will protect your country. You don't need an ally. You know, but well, there you go. So, man, my mind is just going all over the place tonight. But anyway, he promises to protect them. But his is still a ploy on top of all that. And during that time, you'll see this crescendo of this world peace movement. Because it doesn't look like, at least to me, that Israel's going to really sit back and play our game the way we want them to play. But anyway, but you, brothers, are not in darkness. You don't have to be taken in regards to the human agenda of politics and world powers. What you need to be taken in is the prophetic significance in regards to these things and your spiritual life in serving God in that capacity and under those situations. And to be able to recognize that God's in control of everything. And all this is doing nothing less than bringing God's plan to fruition. That the day should overtake you like a thief. To not be ready when the rapture does happen and the human race enters into the tribulational period. And that you don't have to be blind in regards to the time and period that you live in. You can know the generation and be prepared. Otherwise, as a church-age believer, obviously church-age believers are not going into the trip. But the inauguration via the rapture, that we don't have to be running around on one hand trying to predict a day when we don't know for sure, and then on the other hand dismissing it. You know, you got both extremes, and unfortunately I've seen both extremes in my lifetime by people but you wouldn't think would get involved with that, but anyway they do. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. That recognizes the orientation, the truth of Bible doctrine. We are not of night nor of darkness, which is reflected in regards to human viewpoint, the satanic deception of lies and deceit and the counterfeits, human good and humanitarian objectives and goals of life and all this other stuff. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober, an admonition in regards to not letting your spiritual life go down the tubes and start flailing in regards to your rebound, in regards to your prayer life, in regards to your NPR. But you've got to stay on top of these things. I'm telling you, if you don't stay on top of it, eventually it will take you down. I've seen it happen over and over and over again over the years. Our consistency, our dedication, commitment to Bible class, I guarantee it is that which will continue to give you strength to hang in there. And you start getting lazy on that part of your workout, you'll be breathing hard when you're trying to catch up, if you do catch up. So to be sober is to be spiritually sober. Not, this isn't dealing with literal drinking. Sleeping is being spiritually asleep. In your dream world of your STA and your human viewpoint agendas of life. And for those who sleep through their sleeping at night, they obviously, he parallels the human viewpoint with the darkness of Satan and what he sponsors. And those who get drunk at night, their spiritual disorientation, losing their spiritual inhibitions in regards to life. But since we are the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. There's our term. All that to get there, but I find it encouraging to hang in there. having put on a breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Breastplate, recognizing a piece of armor that is necessary to protect a very sensitive and a vital part of our bodies that can kill you immediately. That is the heart and the organs in that area of your life. And the helmet, obviously another vital part, the hope of salvation, looks at the confidence in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. Not only is it deliverance from eternal condemnation, but all the rewards, etc., that is promised for those who engage in or orient in phase 2 under divine good production in SG3. To maintain, protect your thinking means, your head. For God has not destined us for wrath. A verse that I showed through the Greek means to out from wrath, that we're not to enter into it as a church, but for attaining deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ, that is through the rapture, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him, whether you're spiritual derelict or you're spiritually adjusted. As a believer, you'll be taken out of here. Whether you're lukewarm or whether you have revived yourself or are part of the pure gold availability in regards to the church age, otherwise in the last days. So all that. 5, faith and love are both goals of instruction. First Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction, what we are to stay focused on, make our agenda to achieve this accomplishment. See, our goal, but the goal of our instruction, our charge, is love from a pure heart. That looks at being filled with God, the Holy Spirit, cleansed from all unrighteousness. Having a pure soul, etc., being ruled by God, the Holy Spirit, and a good conscience. A good conscience is a built-up regular conscience. Is a conscience that becomes sensitive to God's norms and standards. It goes beyond just a normal conscience of knowing, well, all right, well, that's bad, that's good, you know. Etc. Lying's bad, but it looks at all the aspects that the lying can cover in terms of what it means to lie, knowing all the commands of Scripture and things of that nature, knowing that if you disobey God in any of these things, it's a sin, etc. So a good conscience, to build up your conscience, to make it sensitive to God's norms and standards, His expectations, and a sincere faith. Sincere faith means that your whole process and energy is without hypocrisy. You're not two-tongued, double-tongued. You don't try to appear one way, but you're actually another. You are truly immersed in embracing the truth of Bible doctrine and application, being in fellowship, etc. There is no hypocrisy in the truth. So, to pursue these things, to have the asset of positive volition, to apply Bible doctrine and fellowship, we're commanded to go after these things in life. 6, a believer who is stronger in faith should not cause a weaker believer to stumble, but should demonstrate grace. That's under divine love and faith. Again, we dealt with that to a certain degree earlier, Romans 14:1 there. The weaker believer being the believer that has not yet gapped, if you will, the freedoms of Christ. So we're no longer obligated to holidays and dietary codes under the law, etc. In that vein, there's only 2 rituals that are authorized by the New Testament for church age believers to engage in. One is the Lord's table, and the other is water baptism. But everything else, the holidays, all that stuff, that's all man-made. That's man's standards. That's not God's standards that we have to live in. But for those who have yet gapped that and have been given time to chew on it, if you will, filter it through their mind, to continue to listen to doctrine, gaining the confidence, etc., in regards to the communicator, the pastor, teacher, teaching sound doctrine, things of this nature, they may still be applying some of these things in their life, thinking that it's okay. That's the baggage they took in, and that we are to apply grace towards them. Now, accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. 22 and 23, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. It's up to each and every one of us to believe or not to believe, to be convinced or not to be convinced. Now, I can tell you what I've done in my study. I'll show you what's here, but it's up to you whether or not you're going to believe that or not. I can't force you to do that. See, any more can anybody force me to believe in that vein. And it comes from your own soul. It comes from your own volition, your own drive to either believe Bible doctrine or not. You know. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, verse 20, 22. For those who can embrace the liberties of Christ, freedoms in Christ, etc., and apply these things, and they have inner joy, inner happiness. It brings a capacity of life to them. And for one who has not yet learned the doctrine, those things too may bring a certain amount of satisfaction and joy to them, because they believe that that's what you should do, and it truly honors God, even though they don't have to go and involve themselves in that, such as holidays, etc., as it may be. In that vein, we understand it. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith. And whatever he is not from faith is sin. And it basically is kind of the same scenario. If you do things out of fellowship, it's nothing before God. If you do things and you don't believe truly the doctrine that it's okay to do it or you're not to do it, then where's it coming from? It's coming from the flesh. See, you're generating your own ideologies in regard to what's a sin or not a sin. So you want to have the doctrine in your soul otherwise, and make sure it's there, and not to cause other people to stumble. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.